Can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father, we look to you today in these days to convict our hearts and challenge us with your spirit working our life in the direction that you want to take us. God, that we may remain open to hear what your spirit is saying and just teach all those by your spirit, including those that preach. Amen. Amen. The title of this word is The Nature of a Thankful Heart. Taking notes. And I'm going to read just a short here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. When we take a look at, we're going to look at what I would call the magic bullet. You wish there was some magic thing that you could do? Not wanting to get into a doctrinal issue on the word magic. And I say that for John Cheever because I think we all know what a magic bullet is. Something that we do this and it's, right? I want to take a look at something that I believe in. I see it working in my own life. That if you have a thankful heart in everything that you do, not only is it going to change you, but it'll change the situation around you. Amen. It'll change people around you. It'll give you a different perspective. It'll fulfill what Richard was talking about this morning. It gives you, and not only that, what it does is it'll transform you in a way in which you're able to see everything that goes on in your life as being God's will. Now the scripture, when we read this, where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." There's two ways in which I have heard this ministered. And I don't know, there may be more, but there's two basic ways in which this is ministered. The one is that the reason you're giving thanks is because everything that happens to you is the will of God. Has anybody ever heard that ministered? Yes. You give thanks because everything that's happening to you is the will of God. The other way to read this, which I'm looking at, is that in everything that happens to you, the will of God is for you to give thanks. Now, I see there's a difference in the two of them because there's been many questions, and I remember at the time of the accident in Uppsala and a number of different things, you get a lot of people asking questions. Was that the will of God? Was that the devil? What happened here? When we take a look at things that happen in our lives and we pray and we have, somebody is in need of a healing and we pray and they don't get healing. There's something about us in our natural minds that we want to understand what happened. And it's so hard, at the time of the accident that we had, we lost, 8 people? I can't tell you that that's the will of God. I can't tell you that. I don't know. But I do know that we have a God that can work all things together for good. I do know that. Because I can't identify, that's the will of God. I've got to come to a conclusion that I can't definitively say that everything that happens to me is the will of God. I can't definitively say that. I can't definitively say, in fact, there's a scripture in 1 John that seems to indicate that not everything is of God. You know where that is? All that is of the world is not of God. So I would have to assume that everything that is of the world is not of God, based on that scripture. Now, because we have a sovereign God, that is definitely in control of everything. And I think it was David that said, it is not a question of whether God can do something or not. God can do whatever he wants. But there are, and who is it that read the scripture, make your own fires?
Richard.
Who? Richard, make your own fires. I mean, there are things that we can do where God will still be God. God is still watching over, but the one thing is for sure, what he has commanded us to do is to give thanks in all things. Now, I don't know how many of you find this, that there are some things that happen in our life that is very easy to give thanks in. The paychecks are coming in, there's money in the bank account, the crop is doing good, the fires are put out, we can give thanks. But then we have situations that we all know about where it's not real easy to give thanks. But you know, God has got a much higher purpose in everything that's going on in our lives than we know. You know, if we could get a light of eternity, if we could get a revelation, an understanding of eternity, how long is eternity? How long is a million years? All of a sudden, our 70 or 80 years starting to look really, really, really little. And then if there's an eternal thing that God's doing in our life, and he's, and I don't know how many of us are aware of this. He is not working everything according to the counsel of our good pleasure. Have we got that revelation yet? But you know where you find that tested is when he says, okay, therefore give thanks in all things. Well, that gets a little bit hard to do because there are things that have happened in my life or in your life that are just not just, they're just not fair, that are just not. They should never have happened. Says who? Says who? What do you need? You know, if you were to take a week to write a book on what you needed to get you where God wants you, what would it look like? Okay, you know, I mean, if you get into the carnal aspect of it, the first thing he could get me to win the lottery at the beginning of the week. You know, we have a God that knows the future. How hard would it be to give me the winning lottery numbers?
Easy.
Yeah, that'd be easy, right? Oh, we don't, but we, God, and I don't know who it was that said this. It might have been C.S. Lewis, one of our favorite guys. God's not like Merlin the magician. It's just, you know, everything is just blessings and miracles and. But there's something a lot deeper that God's doing in our life. And what it requires of us is not to figure out what it is he's doing. Okay? And it's not to even, you know, argue with him, even though we argue with him at times. It's to have a thankful heart where you can give thanks in all things. I have found in my own life and in the life of those that I live with that you want to get something turned around in your life, you start giving thanks.
Absolutely.
Everything starts going wrong. My advice, you know, this is getting really simple. Everything's coming apart at the seams. You start thinking of things that you can give God thanks for. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for this. Okay, but John, it's pretty hard to thank God for some things. You know, you got a spouse that's a little aggravating. You know what you're supposed to do with that spouse? Give thanks.
Something in you.
Well, listen, you know what? You want to get things turned around. You want to get things changed. I was telling a story. I don't know where. Oh, I might even have it here. Matter of fact, the beginning of this. You kind of just kind of be led by the Spirit here. Where is that story? I should have looked this up before. I hadn't actually thought about this. I'm looking for the story I read at Whitestone with the fellow. Here it is. I found it. Steve once told me a couple of years back, you know, you need to get an iPad. I said, I just can't get, you know. I'm starting to learn these things. It's kind of scary, huh? I read this at the end of later in the word, but I'm feeling to read it now because What I think that sometimes we identify with is there are some areas in which it's easy to give thanks and other areas where it's a little harder to give thanks. And we'll sort of persevere and press through some of these that are a little bit harder. But really, you know, if you want to get changed, if you really want a situation to change, and just listen to this story here. It says, my oldest daughter, Jenna, recently said to me, my greatest fear as a child was that you and Mom would get divorced. The problem, I got my left eye operated on, as some of you know. And I got perfect farsightedness. And I can't see anything out of this eye that far. But this eye I can see close up. And if I don't do this right, I got another couple of weeks before I get the other one. My oldest daughter, Jenna, recently said to me, my greatest fear as a child was that you and Mom would get divorced. Then when I was 12, I decided that you fought so much that maybe it would be better if you did. And then she added with a smile, I'm glad you guys figured things out. For years, my wife Carrie and I struggled. Looking back, I'm not exactly sure what initially drew us together, but our personalities didn't quite match up. Now, I know this is not going to relate to anybody in this room. And the people that laugh the loudest are the ones that it relates to. And the longer we were married, the more extreme the differences seemed. Encountering fame and fortune didn't make our marriage any easier. In fact, it exasperated our problems. The tension between us got so bad that going out on a book tour became a relief, though it seemed we always paid a price for reentry. Our fighting became so constant that it was difficult to even imagine a peaceful relationship. We became permanently defensive, building emotional fortresses around our hearts. We were on the edge of divorce, and more than once we discussed it. I was on a book tour when things came to a head. We had just had another big fight on the phone, and Carrie had hung up on me. I was alone and lonely, frustrated and angry. I had reached my limit. That's when I turned to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. This is what we're going to read. We're going to be in Psalms 107 for the rest of this word. But that's when I turned to God. Why is it that, you know, you go through things. Why is it that that seems to always be Plan B, C, D, E? That's when I turned to God. I don't know if you could call it prayer. Maybe shouting at God isn't prayer, but it is. But whatever it is, I was engaged. And I'll never forget it. I was standing in the shower of the Buckhead Atlanta Ritz-Carlton yelling at God that marriage was wrong and I couldn't do it anymore. As much as I hated the idea of divorce, the pain of being together was just too much. I was also confused. I couldn't figure out why marriage with Carrie was so hard. Deep down, I knew that Carrie was a good person and I was a good person. So why couldn't we get along? Why had I married someone so different than me? Why wouldn't she change? Finally, hoarse and broken, I sat down in the shower and began to cry. In the depths of my despair, a powerful inspiration came to me. You can't change her, Rick. You can only change yourself. At that moment, I began to pray. If I can't change her, God, then change me. I prayed late into the night. I prayed the next day on the flight home. I prayed as I walked in the door to a cold wife who barely even acknowledged me. That night, as we lay in bed, inches from each other, yet miles apart, the inspiration came. And I knew what I had to do. The next morning, I rolled over in bed next to Carrie and I asked, how can I make your day better? Carrie looked at me angrily. What? How can I make your day better? You can't. Why are you asking me that? Because I mean it. I just want to know what I can do to make your day better. She looked at me cynically. You want to do something? Go clean the kitchen. She likely expected me to get mad. Instead, I just nodded, okay. I got up and I cleaned the kitchen. The next day, I asked the same thing. What can I do to make your day better? Her eyes narrowed. Clean the garage. I took a deep breath. I already had a busy day and I knew she had made the request in spite. I was tempted to blow up at her. Instead, I said, okay. I got up and for the next 2 hours I cleaned the garage. Carrie wasn't sure what to think. The next morning came, what can I do to make your day better? Nothing, she said. You can't do anything. Please stop saying that. I'm sorry, I said, but I can't make a commit. I made a commitment to myself. What can I do to make your day better? Because I care about you and our marriage. The next morning I asked again, and the next, and the next. And during the second week, a miracle occurred. As I asked the question, Carrie's eyes welled up with tears. Then she broke down crying. When she could speak, she said, please stop asking me that. You're not the problem. I am. I'm hard to live with. I don't know why you stay with me. I gently lifted her chin until she was looking in my eyes. It's because I love you. What can I do to make your day better? She said, I should be asking you that. You should, I said. But not now. Right now, I need to be the change. You need to know how much you mean to me. She put her head against my chest. I'm sorry I've been so mean. Said, I love you. She replied, I love you. What can I do? She said, what can I do to make your day better? She looked at me sweetly. Can we maybe just spend some time together? I smiled and said, I'd like that. I continued asking for more than a month, and things did change. The fighting stopped, and Carrie began asking, what do you need from me? How can I be a better wife? The walls between us fell. We became having meaningful discussions of what we wanted from life and how we could make each other happier. And when we read there in Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks for this will of God. It also says, quench not the spirit. Because you see, if the heart can get into a thankful position, where it actually realizes, and how hard is it for the heart to get in a thankful position when everything's going wrong, when the husband or the wife is adversarial, when the children are adversarial, when things don't look right, how easy is it to get there? And what we find out is there has to come a change first in our own hearts, because we generally are not a thankful people. In our own way, we are not a thankful people. In our own natural state, we're not a thankful people. We're spoiled. And the Christian church has presented an idea where all God wants to do is bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, identified with health, wealth, and prosperity. Not with some trials, tribulations, and some, as Richard said in his reading Oswald, blessings have a tendency to deceive us. But you get into the trials, the testings, and all of those things. Those are the things that are going to make a person out of us. And the heart's got to be changed, because the heart's got to get thankful for everything God's doing in the heart. Everything is doing in our life. Everything the way that we are. Everything the way that He made us. Our family, our environment, the people that He put us with, our husband, our wife, our children, our present physical condition, everything. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you, because God's got an eternal purpose in mind. He places us where He wants us. He does what He wants to do with us. And in the middle of it all, you could get to the point where you could almost start pulling your hair out. As we're going to read, and turn over to Psalms 107. But when it says, quench not the spirit, what we're going to read now, and we'll be there in the rest of the word, is that the capacity of the natural man to give thanks in all things without the Spirit of God is very, 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 very underlined, limited. I mean, there's some capacity there, but there's not a whole lot, the natural man. And when you read through the epistles, there are some interesting, and I love Colossians, where Paul said, be angry. Don't be angry. Put away anger. Put away greed, put away lust, put away all these things, as if it's that easy, just put it away. Anybody here ever have a problem with anything? Tell somebody, we have somebody at home that they can blow up like a volcano. You know, you just don't go off the refrigerator, get the put away anger. It's just it's just that easy. It's not that easy. So when he says, quench not the spirit, it's got to be understood, everything we're going to read from this afternoon, and probably everything that you're hearing up there, will only work is if we get empowered by His Spirit to do it. That's the only way it's going to work. And when it says in Acts that you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, okay, who's going to receive the power? When the Holy Ghost, we are. And what are you going to receive power to do? You know, you read in the scripture, it says, take every thought into captivity. How many of you have found that real easy to do? It was suggested a couple of years ago that you can't do that, only God can do that for you. Don't say, God is not going to take your thoughts into captivity for you. But what He will do is He will give you His Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. See, if you're waiting for God to take your anger under control, take your lust under control, take your thoughts under control, if you're waiting for Him to do it, you're going to be waiting an awful long time. Because you are not a robot where God just comes in and without your doing it, does it for you. But what He did say to do, I'll give you the power to do it when the Spirit comes on you. So that when the Spirit, what the most of our problem is that our heart's not in a position long enough to get the Spirit on board, because all of these areas of lust, no matter what they are, covetousness, envy, all of these areas, they are strong in all of us. I mean, can we identify that? And that nobody has the advantage over anybody else except you've got the Spirit of God. And we all sitting here this morning have got the Spirit of God. So that what ends up happening is if we ever fall into a life of the flesh where we are giving ourselves over to these things, which at times we all do, the reason is because we haven't said, okay, God, I want to do away with that. Would you give me... Holy Spirit, come and help me. Holy Spirit, come and help me. Because I can't do this by myself. But I'll tell you, there needs to be a determination. I remember when I was in high school, I had a dream life that was like going to Cinemax, and I think, forget at the time what the movie theaters were at the time. I could turn my dream life on and off every single night. And I couldn't wait to get to bed because no matter what movie I wanted to watch, I could watch it. And it was in 3D Technicolor, and I was in the movie. Has anybody ever had that experience? Anybody? And I remember when I was going to bed in high school, this thing got to be so that I looked forward to going to bed because I enjoyed the movies. And when I got up into the community, started walking with God, and I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I still had that ability to do that. And I was going to bed, excited about going to bed, having movies. And I got a tap on the shoulder one night. That's not me. Oh. How do I know? Well, go look at the rating of the movies. So I said, now this is hard because this is something I like to do. Matter of fact, all the lusts we engage in, we like to do them. Okay? The problem with it is whatever we entertain ourselves with will consume us during the day. And what ends up happening is while we're enjoying it, we don't realize we're going to go away and it's going to consume us and it's going to lead us places we don't want, like away from God. And then as we'll see in the Psalms, we're going to find ourselves in what's called sowing and reaping because of things that we've allowed to do. And it's hard to break that because that sowing process ends up being developed in our life where, oh man, this is awful. I'm in a stew today. Well, the reason was because you sowed a couple of weeks ago and you're still reaping the benefits, because what the scripture says is that the husbandman that labors gets to be first partaker of the fruit. And if you allow the devil to come in and use your lusts to sow in your field, he has every right to get fruit of that. And unless God cuts it off, he's going to get the fruit of it. That's why we need the mercy of God every morning. But anyway, I had this dream life, and I went to God. I said, well, what do I do? And he said, I heard the Spirit of God say, When you go to bed, I want you to pray that you don't have any dreams tonight. Wow. That wasn't easy. And I remember getting down and I said, okay, God, I've had this dream life. I don't want this dream life anymore. I want you to take the dreams away. So I went to bed. I didn't have any dreams that night. Then the next night, I said, well, this should be easy. And next night, the Spirit of God says, I want you to do it again. And I think it was 5 nights in a row, I went to God and I said, God, I don't want this anymore. And you got something coming out of your life that is saying, I don't want to do what I've enjoyed to do for all these years. And it's you're saying, okay, Spirit of God, you better help me because I so much want to do this, but God's telling me I can't do this. And you know what we really don't know is, what's life going to be like after that? What's life going to be without the lust? What's life going to be without that? Because in some cases, this is the only thing I got to hold on to until the Spirit of God comes in. That's why, you know, when we have relationships, whether the husband or wife, whatever relationships, if you could get a thankful heart for what God's doing and start praying for your mate, you know, some of these dysfunctional relationships get very comfortable. And in some ways, they become so comfortable, we are more comfortable in the dysfunction because we're not really sure what it would be like if he made it functional. I mean, we've had people that they just, you know, people who live with us, they were miserable to everybody and they were miserable to themselves. And I came to the conclusion, they just love to be miserable. I don't know if you ever know anybody like that. But I went through about 5 nights of this, and then the fifth night, I got completely set free. And I can't tell you, I might have had a half a dozen dreams since then. I just don't dream anymore at all. And I found myself in a peace. But I'll tell you, it was 5 nights of employing the Spirit of God and asking him to come in. And we're not talking about my conscious life now. We're talking about my subconscious life. We're talking a life that when I'm going to bed, God, how do you do that? And all of a sudden you find, hey, God can deliver you. And what's on the other side is a lot better. But you know what the problem with a lot of us is? And I quote this, G.K. Chesterton. Anybody know who that is? Is he still alive? Is he? No. Okay, so we can quote him. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. You ever? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And a lot of this, when we talk about transformation that God wants to take place in our life, the renewing of the mind and the way that we function, it's going to come directly against everything that you found comfortable in your life because God wants to change you, but we've got to let some of these things go. And, you know, it wouldn't be, as it was in the prophecy, it wouldn't be overcoming unless it was something that we had to overcome. So we're over in Psalms 107. And it starts off with, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. How many of us today can thank him for his mercy? What does this mercy imply? That we've got some shortcomings. That God had to come in. If you got to be able to thank God for his mercy. Now, the mercy of God is something. And Richard, when Richard ministered this word, I heard this word ministered, and I've always had, I don't know if I've had it backwards or if it works in the converse, I've often thought that the reason God shows mercy to me is because I show mercy to others. And I've ministered, and it may be true, that to the degree that you can identify mercy in your life, whenever God saved you, to the degree that you can identify with it, is to the degree you will minister that mercy to others. So that I've watched preachers that are preaching, and if you really know the mercy of God in your life, when you're ministering, the mercy of God will come through your ministry. You will actually feel like, no matter how hard a word it is, you will feel the mercy of God coming to you. Because the minister that's ministering it, if there's any measure of mercy, it'll come through. I've seen ministers, they come through and they minister a word, and there is zero mercy coming through the word. Where it's judgment. And you feel hard. And I said, God, what is it? He said, well, the person never identified mercy in their own life. How do they minister mercy to anybody else? And I'll tell you, the more mercy that you have, the more you can identify with people that are going through tough times, especially when you look at somebody that's just starting their walk in God, somebody that's a little bit young in the Spirit. You know, I've had to tell a couple of older is taking on a different, 60 isn't older anymore, but it's older than 20, right? But I've had to tell, someone, some of us have got some short memories as to what God had to take me through when I was 20 and 25 and 30 years old. Because if you knew me when, Bull Jammer John and, critical, sarcastic, insensitive, and we'll get into that in a bit. And okay, I'm not perfect yet. Not there yet. Okay? But I'll tell you, when you look at the mercy that God had with me and for me, if you really identified, hey, I could have been gone off in some other direction. When you start seeing somebody that God's bringing along and taking them out of a life of, that's just a disaster, you have a tendency to have a lot more mercy to people like that because you say, hey, God had mercy on me. God had mercy on me. Then Richard turned it around. You turned the whole thing around for me. Okay, to the merciful, I will show mercy. And I think they both actually work, because it's one thing to identify that the mercy of God first came to us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in our, can we still remember times when God winked at what we were doing? And I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the mercy of God in our lives, and the mercy of God, I know this ministry here, there are things that we have done in our life that we just thank God for His mercy. As part of His mercy is He kept it hid. You remember there was a couple of ministries that fell years, 20 or 30 years ago, and Brother Buddy was asked about it. I think he ministered on it. And he said, God would have kept that hid in those men if they hadn't started pointing fingers at other men. If the judgment hadn't been, you can remember those, and you guys that know who I'm talking about, they started pointing fingers at other televangelists. And too bad there's not some scripture that says, for with what judgment you judge, the same you'll be judged. But as long as there was mercy being showed, God will keep it hid. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your mercy. And you know when they're new? They're new every morning. So how new should it be our relationship with each other? Every day. Like that little story we read. It was funny, I read this in Whitestone, and then after, for the next week, I got husbands and wives asking each other, what can I do for you today? And, you'd like it to be a method, and, what I would suggest, if that story identifies with you at all, you might want to try it. You might want to try it. But we know His mercy. And we give thanks to Him because we all find ourselves in the same condition. Oh, give thanks in the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy and endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now He's going to give us four examples here of conditions we should be in. The first one is, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that He might go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Ever been there? Just by virtue of this walk that we find ourselves in, you can get into a very dry place. Nothing to eat. It's, you didn't really have anything to do with it. God called you, and then you find yourself in a wilderness, a solitary way, no place, no city, no thirsty, your soul faints in them. I know years ago, why is it that the children of Israel had to go through the wilderness? Well, you know why they had to go through the wilderness? It's found in the map section of your Bible. Because the only way to get from Egypt to the promised land was a wilderness. What's that?
They could have been through in 2 years.
But they still had to go through it.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Yeah.
Now, there was nothing there.
Right.
Their soul got thirsty. Man, and whenever it gets you on agreement, this is great. I don't care if it's in Hebrew or it's in English. It still works.
Also in Dutch.
Yeah. But we find ourselves in a place of not our own making, not our own choosing. We thought we were going to come. Where are we going? We're going out for 3 days journey. We're going to be... We're going out to praise our God, and we find we get out there. What are we eating? Where's the water coming from? The soul's thirsty. Well, we're going to a habitation, and it wasn't until they cried unto the Lord, and it says here, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and delivered them out of their distresses. You get into that kind of place, this is what he wants you to do. I'm hungry, God. I can't find you. I cried on the... God will answer you. God will answer you. And he'll leave you out. He'll get you out of stress. Because he's taking you to a place of habitation. There's a purpose in God has in everything he's doing in our lives. He's taking us to a habitation. Right now, sometimes it doesn't look like we've got a permanent dwelling place. But he's taking us there. And he's got to take us through some things. And we've got to get a thankful heart. Get a thankful heart. And they cried unto the Lord, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works, the children of men. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And verse 10, here's the second one. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of the Lord. Such as sit in darkness, the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the word of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their head with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. How did they get into this position here? What did they do? What does it say that they did to get in a position where he brought down their head with labor and they sat in darkness in the shadow of death, being in affliction and iron? This affliction and iron is a dungeon. They found themselves in a dungeon, in chains, bound. For what reason? They rebelled against the word of the Lord. They rebelled against the word. Now, when we take a look at this condition that we find ourselves in, 1 John gives an explanation of what it means to dwell in darkness as opposed to dwelling in light. That scripture that you read this morning, that's another, I looked it up. It's a different word, darkness, there. This is, what does John say the condition of darkness is? 1 John. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. And because darkness is a state of condition of relationship. And more expressly, it's a condition of relationship that's not reconciled. And more expressly, it's a condition of relationship where there's no love flowing. Because that word hatred in John means, among other things, loving less. But the rebelling against the word, because what was when Jesus came, the word that he gave was that we would love one another. And really, everything that we're doing has got something to do with each other. Everything that we're doing. And you want to get bound. You want to get in chains. Unforgiveness will put you in chains. Like nothing else will put you.
Absolutely.
You'll get into a darkness. There was a ministry used to flow with us, and I've been wanting to see him for years. And my opinion was he went right into darkness. And I love the brother at the time, and I'd like to talk to him. And I know something that took place in his life, and he has hatred towards somebody. And he's never been able to forgive him. And when we talk about darkness, we're not just talking about some ambiguous darkness. We're talking about darkness, where you can't see anything clear. You'll go into doctrines that you would never have gone into when you were in the light. And then, how many of us identify with darkness as being a condition of relationship? Because it starts off in a condition of relationship with God. Because all of us were dwelling in darkness when we came into this world because we were alienated from God. Well, alienated from the life of Him. And there's a work that God's doing in our life where He wants to get us into a condition where we actually realize that our relationships, the way that we are, really needs to be harnessed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm finding that I'm finding that a lot of my baggage that I've carried with me, I still don't have it. I'm learning. I appreciate living with a wife that has some patience. But I want to talk to the guys for a second, and I want all you women not to listen, especially my wife. So can you do that, everybody? All you women, put your ears, okay? Because I have noticed something, that there's a difference between men and women, and the way that we treat each other. Okay, well, have you? Yeah. It's almost like men are from one planet and women are from another. Somebody should have write a book about that. Yeah. Why don't we call it Men Are From Mars and Men Are From? But I find that growing up, guys have this camaraderie. Women, you're not supposed to be listening. Maybe you all could just go to the back. I'm going to be unveiling some secrets here. But we grow up where it's a macho thing we get joined together by insulting one another, guys. It's a strange thing that we do. But it bonds us together. It binds us. And I told this story, a couple of stories at Whitestone, where I've been so joined to a lot of these guys. I mean, they're like brothers. I mean, David and Gary Snow and Joseph Latour and Steve they've replaced a brother that I lost in a way in which I never could have imagined. I had a twin brother, and how do you ever replace a twin brother? And then God, this God that works all things together for good, said, I can replace it. At the time I said, there's no way you're ever going to replace it. If any of you guys that knew my brother and I, like, there was not a relationship on the planet that was like that. I worked hard so he didn't have to. He worked hard so I didn't have to. He wanted to be a traveling ministry, and I loved the idea because I had nothing in me to want to be a traveling ministry. And I said, listen, I will stay home and work, and I will pay for your traveling ministry. We just had this relationship, and I said, how is that ever going to be replaced? Well, it's going to be replaced by a God who's able to bring you into a relationship with fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters that you never would have thought. But we get so joined together, and David got up at a Bowens Mill convention a couple of years back, and when he sat down after his preaching, I sent a note to him, and I said, everybody wants to know why you didn't stand up when you were preaching. And then later in the convention, I got up to preach, and when I sat down, he sent me a letter up, and he says, everybody wants to know why you're not sitting down after you preached. And we've said that, everybody loves it when David preaches because he's always short. And you women aren't supposed to be listening to this. But you know what that does? It binds it. We're buds. We're slap them on the butt buds kind of idea. Hannah read those letters and she didn't think it was very funny. Like, you guys are awful mean to each other. And what I found out is I try to do this with my wife, and it just doesn't work. I said, honey, this will join us together. We will just be. Gary, how do you guys remember Gary Smalley? Remember? And he had this teaching on husband and wife relationships. He said, I so identified with this. He said he would do things with his wife that he thought were just slap and funny. This is going to just bring us together. And he says he come home from work one day And he opened the door, and his wife's standing there, looking at him, not letting him in the house. And as he's standing there, he's looking, okay, I know I've done something wrong, but I'm not sure what it is. And as he's standing there, the husband from across the street drove up to the house across the street, and he gets out of his car, and he's got a bouquet of flowers for his wife, who meets him at the door, and he hands his wife the flowers. And she's standing there, she says, "Why can't you do that like he does every day?" He says, "Honey, I hardly know the lady." Now, none of us guys think that's funny. We're not laughing, okay? You guys, this is not funny. But somehow that's supposed to join us. And that's what he said. That's supposed to join us. What are you looking at me like that for? No, that's not funny. It's not funny. So what's happening is, and I've said this, I myself personally have a problem of sensitivity. And I'm finding, and I don't know why this is, maybe because I particularly have a problem with sensitivity, and God's trying to get me more sensitive. And is it doing anything, honey? Is it working at all? Like, a little bit. A little bit? Well, you know, and I look back at my life. I've had three daughters that lived with me, grew up, and all of their friends, which were all girls, and then when I got into business, I had women bankers and women accountants, and I got all these women that are just, and then God gives me another, and I'm thinking, you know, this still isn't working. Like I'm missing something here, so you know, I need the Holy Spirit to come in and help. And I think guys, probably somebody else would fall in the same category, where you realize that giving thanks in all things for this is the will of God also means employing the Holy Spirit to try to help us through all these relationships, because we, you know, it's not a good feeling to get into darkness in a relationship. And it's not a fun thing when your wife tells you she hates you. Hey, listen, marriages go there. Sometimes you don't have to verbally use the word hate. It's understood. You know, Brother Sam was it Brother Sam or Buddy who talked about that house where they had a physical line drawn them down the middle of the house. So that's your side and this is our side. They're living in the same house. You know, literal painted line down the middle of the house. But you can get into a bondage that this is talking about, where the only one that's going to get you out of it, and the only way to get out of it, cry unto the Lord in your trouble. And he'll save you out of all your distresses. He brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. If you're taking notes, you'll see that verse 6, verse 19, verse 28, and there's one more, and verse 13 are all the same. And that verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 are all the same. And what he's doing is he's giving a picture that there is no situation you can find yourself in that if you cry unto the Lord, he will not deliver you. We're going to give four examples here. The first one is not of your own making. You just happen to be out here in the wilderness of British Columbia where God brought you, and you find yourself in a dry and thirsty place in the Spirit. Not of your own making. That's what ended up happening. Look at the map. The only way to get from here to there is a wilderness. Then the second one was that they rebelled against the word of the Lord. In other words, they weren't loving their brother for the sake of this word. I know there's a lot of other applications, but I'm looking to the Gospel and the New Testament to explain some of this stuff. And so we look at that the darkness we find ourselves in is a darkness of relationship, a darkness where we're actually out of sorts, where we live in darkness with God. You know, God is light, and in him is no darkness. So, oh, that man would praise the Lord. In verse 17, the next one is fools because of their transgression. and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near to gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now this one here, this is because of their the fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I see this as opposed to the previous one. Because of the rebellion, God punished them. Okay? God will punish you. There's a difference between God punishing you and he just allowing sowing and reaping to come in and have its way because you're being a fool in what you're doing. And fools, because of their transgression and iniquities, are afflicted. And there needs to be, I think in our understanding, there needs to be a distinction be drawn between when God's chastening us and when we are in sowing and reaping, when we're reaping something that we sowed. And they may be so connected that sometimes God uses that to chasten us. But I think there is a difference. And back to the fellow that wrote Utmost for His Highest, whoever that was. He points out that when Hebrews talks about the scourging of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, when you're reproved, chastening of the Lord, what he points out is that the chastening of the Lord is more applicable to when the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life and take you another step and you resist him, rather than him coming in and correcting you for something that you did wrong. That's an interesting thought. That's an interesting way to put it. Because what you have is the chastening and the correction of God, like a father, is meant to direct in a way in which it's helpful, going in a direction where you're actually not doing what you were doing in ignorance. Does that make sense? At times of our ignorance, God winked at. There are things that you're doing in your life today that God identifies as sin, but you may not. If that's the case, God doesn't hold you accountable for it until His Spirit comes in to want to reveal, that's not me. Y'all looking at me like I'm got 2 cents. Does anybody count? Because how much did Job think he was sinning at the beginning of the book? What was God's testimony of him? Man, if I had that testimony, here's a one righteous and a shoe is evil. But there was some sin in his life. He didn't even know it. So the Spirit of God came in to chasten, and there's some scourging going on there, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
And it wasn't because he had any conscious knowledge of it. And that's why in this walk that we're in, there are things when we are young in the Spirit that God will wink at and allow us to do. And this is why we've got to be really careful with bringing judgment on anything anybody's doing, because it's not the work of the ministry to tell you what's wrong. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I can't tell you what's wrong for you outside of the Ten Commandments. Maybe. The Sabbath runs into a problem. But being that as it's made, the Spirit of God can come in and correct. But what definitely will happen is if we decide to go off into a life of the flesh, we are going to reap some things from that. And what we end up identifying with are the fools. Fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. And I have to look at my own life and I have to say, you know, there are areas in my life that I know God wants me to stay away from. But you still think you got the luxury to go back to him because he didn't come in with a hammer. But then a week or two later, you all of a sudden you're having the effects of that is. And all of a sudden, you don't like the effects of it. And now you want God to deliver you from it. You know, that's like somebody who wants to live their life whatever way they want to live it, and then expect when they get cancer from smoking cigarettes that God's obligated to come in and heal them of their cancer. You know, the gifts were not meant to offset sowing and reaping. And there's things that happen in our life as a sowing and reaping that you're never going to employ the Holy Spirit unless the mercy of God is so great, which he has been. He has been. We can all say that. But you don't want to be trusting in that. Because there's a time when God will let you go, and he'll let you go your own way until it becomes so hell to you And the bonds and the chains get so bad that you do what it says here, and they cried unto the Lord. And the good thing about all of this is if you have a thankful heart and you go, okay, God, I cry out to you, that he will answer you. He will answer you. Might not be in your timing, but he will answer you. And all you have to do is go back and take a cursory look of your life. And you'll see where God was merciful to you. You'll see where God kept you. How many of us here identify times in our life where we shouldn't even be alive? You know what that's called? The keeping power of God. When you didn't even know it. I looked at that scripture in Romans 8. I might have said this, but may be good to repeat. In Romans 8, where it says, all things work together for good. Yeah, we have, and there's sometimes an emphasis for those that love God and are called according to purpose, as if you don't love and call according to purpose, then all things aren't working together for good for you. Okay, did you follow that, or did I say it too fast? But you know what I found is that there was a time when I did not love God. Before I was born again, before I was filled with the Spirit, I didn't even know I was called according to his purpose. And you know what? God was working all things together for me before I loved God. Because I was called according to his purpose. So what good is the scripture, John? Well, the good of that scripture is this. That when you finally come to the place where you actually will embrace God, so you love him, that's when the revelation will come to you that, hey, all things work together for good. And not until that happens will you be able to look back on your life and look at all of those things that you thought were not fair to you. See, and I see this all the time. We talk to a lot of people, and you see people that they are still living in bitterness for the way that things were in their family, the way that things were when they were born, the way that things are. They're still living in bitterness. And yet I look at them and I say, hey, you got to call a God on your life. You try to tell them all things are working together for good. It doesn't, it kind of goes right over their heads. Well, how do I get somebody to love God? Well, I can't do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God in your life. But what I can do is I can keep planting seed and say, listen, all the things that happened in your life, they're there for a purpose. And because of the call of God on your life, he's working it together for good. And the day that you turn, and the day where actually you embrace God, and the day where you say, as it says here, they cried unto the Lord and he heard them. And then all of a sudden you recognize, hey, there's a God, he's a father, he loves me. You know, women, if you've lost a husband, God will be your husband. I don't know how it works on the male side, but I'm sure God will come in and be, I don't know, does that work? Father to the fatherless? How about a wife to a husband? I don't know, does that, doesn't even sound. But I guess he's both, right? Okay. Cried unto the Lord in trouble, and he heard him out of all his stresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. If you ever get a chance, we won't go there. We read Psalm 77, where the psalmist said, I got in so much pain in the middle of the night, I couldn't even speak, and I couldn't find God. He was nowhere around. You know, I read that, and you find yourself in a place where, how could you ever get through that? You know how he got through that? All of a sudden, he started to remember all the good things that God did for him, and he started thanking God in the middle of all of it. Yeah. And I found that, and I think it was David Johnson who got up after and had said that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Thanksgiving's a feeling. That's an interesting thought, and I told David, I said, you know, you generally don't notice things that aren't there. But when the Spirit of God points out something that's not there, it has impact. Because if you're waiting in the middle of your trial, your tribulation, in the middle of the wilderness journey where you find no meat for your soul, where you're thirsty, in the middle of your rebellion, where in the middle of all of that, if you're looking for a feeling to come to thank God, it might not show up. But I'll tell you what happens if the heart can turn to thanksgiving. The Spirit of God come in and he will give you a peace and a joy that passes all understanding because it's coming from his Spirit because of a thankful heart. And the thankful heart will change you. Amen. it'll change, not only that, it'll change everybody around you. And it becomes a thing where if everybody was thankful all the time for everything, you know what these places would be like? You know what marriages would be like? And you know what I like about some of this is you don't ever have to change as far as what you're doing. I don't know that this woman, this story that we read, that she ever changed or he ever changed. You know what? They just got thankful for each other. Because you'll still have the trials, you still have the disagreements, you'll still have all that. But all of a sudden, you're approaching it from a different angle. And this doesn't just happen overnight. Okay, God, I wish it would. But we're learning. You know, we're all learning together. Okay, where are we here? And we're in the last one. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do businesses in great waters. This word, the sea is the world. And this is our association in the world in business. I don't know if this applies to everybody, but on some level it probably does. But those of us that go down to sea in ships, Wes, you go down to the sea in ships?
Yeah.
Doing business in great waters? They see the work of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises a stormy wind which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Anybody that's been in business can identify with this. Yeah. Hey, David? You know, one of the things I never wanted to be was an accountant watching over the books of any big company. And then I ended up having to look over because it can get pretty scary. And then I read that it's God that's doing that. Look at that. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders. He commandeth and raises the stormy wind. Cause the balance sheet not to work. Big expenses we needed. Nowhere to go. We go down. We're dealing in the world here now. We're dealing in the ships. And the ships of the sea. And they mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wit's end. If any of us have ever had anything to do with the world, you get at your wit's end. Governmental agencies, you know, they treat you like, you're a businessman out there, they treat you like a criminal. Because they think everybody's out to get everything they got. But what I found, and you know, when we take a look at this, and here again, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble and brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Our beginning stages in Upsala, when we were going through business, we had, and I don't know, it's probably very similar here, is that, you know, we started the community in 1972, and it took about 10 or 15 years for the people there in the area to have some level of comfort with the fear of the unknown. Who are these people? They wanted to classify us as Mormons. Who are these people? And then they watched you. And I remember when we first started business, and had to go down in there. I remember going into the office of the logging company they were working for, and Jim and I could visibly see people laughing about the Christians that just walked in. And you know, the first couple of times it kind of, you know, you really want to be accepted. But do you want to be accepted on their terms, or you want to be accepted on God's? But there's going to be some storms in this when we go out and do this. And as we continue to work with these people, and I remember one of the chief guys there came to me, and after a couple of years, he said, "You guys still living in those shacks out there?" This is called male sensitivity. Refer back to earlier in the Word. And I wanted to tell him, you know, don't you have any kind of manners at all? But as we held a standard. We held a standard of, hey, we're doing this for God. And I remember when we started getting a little bigger, I had to do a lot of, every Friday I was in town, and somebody always wanted to go out to dinner. And it was soon learned that if you went out to dinner with John, we said grace. No matter who you were. You were the head of the mill, we said grace. You were the head of the superintendent, you said grace. And they started watching John, and they realized that this was just come natural. And all of a sudden, you know, they were watching us. And I remember when Sherilyn got a little bit older. And all of a sudden, the people's attitude started to change towards us. I actually had people would come and say, hey, do you think you could pray for me? Whoa. You were laughing at me about a couple of years back. But I won't remind you of that because I'm a sensitive male. And I saw there a change where God is able to calm the storms out there. If you keep a testimony, I got to tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy when you are one way and all of a sudden people see a change in you, because the world wants to keep us in a mindset of sin. However you want to describe that. God wants to keep us in a mindset of, who has it read it? When it said that they put on the one in Ephesians, that it might be revealed to the principalities and powers. That actually says to put on stage for the principalities and powers to see that there can be an expression of Christ in this world. And David, I think you pointed out when he read it before, that this isn't talking about to the world. This is talking about to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Because they're convinced there can't be a people that would walk in a standard of Jesus Christ on this earth. They're convinced of it. Throw the world at them and see what happens. But I'll tell you, there's a people that can do this. And not only that, the people that do this is going to change the environment. You will actually start fulfilling. I don't know if John's going to get into this. The idea of the unveiling of Christ is not something that's going to happen just like this, but it may be. I'll let you go there. But Romans 8, the whole creation is waiting to be set free from the bondage of corruption. Even we ourselves, this is something that can be happening on a daily basis. This is something that can be happening. If you get people that are willing to do this long enough, the Christian ideal has not been found wanting. It's been tried difficult and not tried. But we did that for years, and all of a sudden you get this testimony where people, they don't want to, they're not cussing in front of you anymore. It's amazing. You walk into a place. I was driving home from work one Friday, and at this time we were running about 20 trucks down the highway every day. And everybody knew our trucks because we were one of the larger logging companies west of Thunder Bay. And we probably had a quarter of the trucks going down the highway. And I'm driving into town, and one of our truck drivers is on the radio, and all of a sudden he said a cuss word. And another truck from another company got on the radio and says, "Don't you work for Bassaliga Brothers?" And he said, "Oh, I'm on the wrong channel." "Yeah, we don't cuss on that channel." And he said, "I'm sorry." Wow. And I went and I asked Doug, who was responsible for it, and I said, "Do we have a policy that no cussing?" He says, "No, listen, everybody comes, they just know who we are, and they don't." Wow. We can actually change. I mean, you're changing, and you say, "Well, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord." You know, keep a thankful heart, and people start seeing it, and they start seeing something that they didn't see before. And it got to be where 4 or 5 years before we shut down the business, the superintendent came and he said, "I want to have a meet." The Woodlands manager came and said, "I want to have a meeting with all my superintendents." And he said, "I want you to explain to them what you're doing, because for some reason your company's a success and we're having some problems." And we got in, it was in Boston Pizza, and we had about 8 or 10 guys around the table. And we all ordered, we all got our drinks, and we got our food. And before we do it, the Woodlands manager, now this guy's managing an $800 million company, 2 million cords of wood a year, a fairly big company. But before we did anything, he said, "Wait a minute, we're not starting until John says a prayer." Wow. We can have an effect if you just hold. If you hold. The fellow that came to me and said, "Hey, you guys still living in the shacks?" He came to me years later. And I don't know if he thought I was a priest or what. He said, "Hey, can we have lunch?" He said, and he gets, "What's going on here?" He said, "I've done some pretty bad things in my life." He said, and he told me what they were. I don't really need to know that. And I don't know exactly what he wanted to do, but he's pouring out his life, he's pouring out his heart to me, and it's, can I ever be forgiven for this? I said, Tom, this could turn around anytime. I said, you know, there's a God out there. There's a God that actually will come into your life. And there's nothing that you've ever done. And what he did was serious. Yes. It was serious.
Yes.
But now all of a sudden they're asking you because they're seeing something in you that, hey, nothing really ruffles you. The language changes. The heart changes. The people start coming in and they start. And I remember we had a funeral that I went to, and the forester, his wife died, and she'd become a born-again Christian. I think I shared this with you last time. A born-again Christian filled with the Spirit, and I'd never met her. We almost met, and when I saw him at the funeral, he just started crying, put his arms around me, and I said, boy, I wish I would have met your wife. He says, she knew you, John. She knew you. And I'm sitting there with all of the the forest companies, and this guy, the testimony this girl had to this whole testament. I'm sitting there listening to this, and I couldn't have preached a better sermon to a bunch of heathens out there. And the testimony was this girl's life who found the Lord, and it was walking in a spirit-led life where actually you could change. You know, what happens is now a thankful heart. When you start giving thanks for heart, you're going to change the whole world. The whole world will get changed from a heart that's thankful for what God has done in their lives. Because they recognize something. God's working all things together for good. So is there anything that we can't give thanks for? No. But we have a responsibility because we can't go into rebellion. We can't keep going back to our transgressions. And we have to realize that the way he's taking us is a way in which he is the author and the finisher of. And all he wants us to do is just keep a thankful heart for everything that he's doing in our lives. It will change us. So this is the, so he says, they cried unto the Lord, troubling, he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm in verse 29, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now when you read through this Psalms, you'll notice that all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men is found at the end of every one of these. It's found at the end of they walked and they were thirsty and they didn't have any feet. And they cried unto the Lord and he heard them. All that men would praise the Lord. It was at the end of they rebelled against him and they cried out in distress. All that men would praise the Lord. And it was at the end of in their the fools because of their transgressions are. And they cried out to the Lord. And it was at the end of that. And it was at the end of it, the sea. And then I realized something. The reason why the psalmist put it at the end was because if we could put it at the beginning, go read verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The problem is because of our frail humanity, we have to go through these things to understand that God will answer us, and there is nothing that we can do that will ever separate him, that if you will not cry out to him, he will come in and he'll meet you, and then you'll praise God and you'll thank him. But what would it be like if we started out with, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and wonderful works to the children of men at the beginning. Because what he's saying is, oh, not that they would do it after they go through all of this, but oh, that they would do it before. Because these things that we go through would be a lot better, a lot easier to go through if we did it before. And then someone came to me and they said, you know that word praise? Let me see if I can find it. What's that? You Greek scholars, where is it? Here it is. That word praise is the word yada. How do you pronounce that? Yada? Yada. And what I was told is it means, it's confirmed, it means to open and to cast out or project ahead. Cast out and project ahead. Oh, that men would cast out and project ahead the thanksgiving. Well, you're never going to do that unless the heart turns thankful. Until the heart gets it, it's never going to go before. It's always going to be behind. But all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. And he wants to go ahead. Thank you, God, for this thing I'm about ready to go through. Thank you, God, for this distress that I'm in. Thank you, God, for this next thing that is so terrible in my life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, I'm getting close to a close here. I wanted to read something out of Killing the Rising Sun, Bill O'Reilly. One of the toughest books I've ever read. I can't even get through it. Yeah, generally, when I read a book, I'll just sit down and get through it. This one here is just tough. But I got to this one part, the redeeming part of this book. I want to read you this story because part of what we're talking about is that if the heart actually gets joined to God in a way in which the heart loves God and is willing to give thanks in all things, you find yourself in a way that is natural where you will automatically do that which is good. Okay? The temptations will start getting less and less and less. The temptations are not the same as they were when we were 16 years old, thank God. But what has happened is that they didn't just change overnight. They change with a constant replacing it with something. If we're being changed, if we're being transformed by the renewal of our minds, that means there's something wrong with the position we're in. It needs to be changed. But we got to believe that we are being changed. And if I'm the same person I was 40 years ago, something is drastically wrong. And here we have a story of, how many have read this book? Anybody read this book? Never heard of it. Okay. Private First Class Desmond Doss would like to pray. The sun is rising. The men of B Company, 1st Battalion, 77th Infantry Division are just moments away from assaulting the Mita Escarpment, a 400-foot high cliff stretching the 5-mile width of Okinawa. While the rest of the island consists of flat or rolling hills, the boulder-covered slopes are steep and the last 60 feet are completely vertical. Within its limestone rock face, the Japanese have concealed a network of tunnels containing machine guns and artillery. From this vantage point, the enemy can monitor American troop movement in three directions, allowing them to lay down pinpoint artillery fire. It's vital that B Company capture the escarpment. Two full American divisions have failed to reach the cliff top. Now, instead of a full-scale assault, they will try stealth, concealing themselves among the boulders in order to reach the summit before they can be discovered. Private Doss asks his commanding officer if he can pray. "Sir," he says, "I believe that prayer is the biggest lifesaver there is. I believe that every man should have a word of prayer before he puts his foot on the rope ladder to go up the cliff." First Lieutenant Cecil Gornto nods. Now listen to this. Doss is a devout Seventh-day Adventist who doesn't eat meat, smoke, drink, or work on Saturday. When he was first inducted into the Army on April Fool's Day, 1942, Doss's behavior was seen as eccentric. Fellow soldiers shunned him. Doss was even offered a discharge on the grounds that he was mentally imbalanced. He refused to tick it out, all because of his Christian testimony. And now Doss wants to pray. Since then, the rail-thin Virginian with the thick twang has distinguished himself at the battles for Guam and Leyte. In the Philippines, his gallantry has earned him 2 bronze stars for heroism under fire. The men of B Company are no longer wary of the 26-year-old's devout ways. Doss prays aloud just moments before battle. Although some men do not join in the prayer, they respect the private. He is the company medic and the man who might save their lives today. On both Leyte and Guam, Doss amazed his platoon by running through thick enemy fire to drag men to safety. For the same reason PFC Desmond Doss has become a hero to the men of B Company, he is also a target. The Japanese were out to get the medics, Doss will recall, of the white armband with a red cross on his left bicep. They were taught to kill the medics for the reason it broke down the morale of the men. Because of the medics were gone, they had no one to take care of them. Most remarkably, Doss is also a conscientious objector, meaning that he believes quite literally in the words of the 6th commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." For PFC Doss, war does not excuse him from following this law that he believes was handed down from God. But he's a patriot. He turned down a job in a shipyard at home so that he might march along his fellow Americans. Quite amazing. Doss does not carry a firearm. while the other men of B Company attacked the Japanese with grenades and carbines. And among the medical corps, most carry a pistol. Das does not. Amen, Das says, completing his prayer. He knows the men are looking to him, hoping to draw comfort from his normally calm demeanor. Das, however, is terrified, and there's little he can do to hide it. You know, I love this. It's, you know, this is not some unrealistic idea that the guy that's praying doesn't have any fear. Terrified. But he's praying. He's holding to his faith. He's become a hero to the people. He's you know, when nobody else is going, he's going out to get guys back in. And as we're going to see, this guy's going to get medals that nobody ever got. Because he had a testimony. And he kept his testimony. Amen, Das says, completing his prayer. He knows the men are looking to him. However, he's terrified and there's little he can do. Amen, said the men standing around him. It is dawn and the temperature on Okinawa is still cool as the men of B Company move out. Within hours, having safely avoided detection, they reach the top of the escarpment, scaling the last 50 feet and then dropping ropes back over the side for other Americans to follow. Not a single man is killed. And the men of B Company know the reason why. Why, I don't know why I do this. Actually, when I was reading this, I cried because not a single man is killed. The men are becoming a why. Das prayed. Marveled one incredulous soldier. But suddenly they cry, medic. 2 weeks later, on May 21st, 1945, a grenade explodes against the bottom of PFC Das's boot. Severely injured, he bandaged his own wounds, then waited several hours while other wounded men were rescued before allowing himself to be placed on a stretcher. On the way back to the aid station, he suffered a compound fracture when hit by Japanese sniper fire. Using a rifle for a splint, Das ignored the bone protruding from his arm and crawled to safety. Das spent the remainder of the war in the hospital. While there, he realized that he lost his Bible in the thick of battle. When word got back to his unit, the soldiers conducted a thorough search of the Mita escarpment. Once the battle was won, they did not stop searching until Das's Bible was found. This is a guy who wanted to get out of the military because, what did they say? What was it? Mentally imbalanced. This is a guy, at the beginning, they shunned him. This is a guy who walked into an office, they were laughing in the back of the office of the Christian that walked in. But they started watching him, and they saw something that they didn't see in anybody else. They saw a man who was willing to give up his life. They saw a man who was, and not only that, how'd you like to be in his company that when he prayed, nobody got killed? All of a sudden, the testimony changes. And the same guys that would have shunned him now, they're his hero, and he loses his Bible. And they go and they find his Bible. I mean, if that doesn't touch you somewhere. What was it that I read? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Das tried it. They didn't stop searching until Das's Bible was found. Das received the Medal of Honor from President Harry Truman at a White House ceremony on October the 12th, 1945, the first non-combatant to receive the nation's highest military award for valor. A praying man. A man with a thankful heart. A man who could care less. You got to get to the point where you could care less what anybody thinks. And not only that, today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. The family situation does not have to continue tomorrow. It can change today. The marriage doesn't have to continue like it did. It can change today. Your life does not have to continue. It can change today. Get the heart turned to seeking God and say, God, I am in a great distress. If you are, I am in a great distress. Cry it out to the Lord, and he will answer you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord and give thanks for his wonderful works that children of men. It doesn't have to continue like it is if it's. And there's something in all of our lives that needs adjustment, that needs some help, that needs a, that it's still not completely, unless somebody, you know, if you're there, you can come up and finish this word. He's the first dog combatant to receive the nation's highest military award for valor. Dostin spent the next 5 years in and out of the hospital receiving treatment for his many wounds. Doss had dreams of becoming a florist, but his injuries and the loss of a lung to tuberculosis made regular employment impossible. Desmond Doss died on March 23rd, 2006, at the age of 87. What a life. What a testimony. And I had no idea. I understand they made it into a movie. You know, it's interesting. How many men fought in the war? World War II. How many? Hundreds of thousands, right? I mean, when MacArthur went in the Philippines, he says there's going to be 1 million casualties. 1 million. He was upset when they actually came up with the bomb because he wasn't going to be able to prove his point. 1 million. That's mind-boggling. And when they go, when Hollywood goes to make a picture, they pick Sergeant Doss. You don't see too many. You don't see too many men that are willing to go through the ignominy there. But I tell you, it's you know, you do it, and I think this is really true. You do it because you love God. You just do it because you love God. I walked into a shop early in 1973-74, and some trucker came in, foul-mouthed trucker, and he, "Is this the blankety-blank place those Christians live?" And the guy that was running the shop, he said, "Yeah, and there's one of them." And he pointed at me. I wanted to go up to him. I said, "Listen, the Bible says the fool says in there." Oh, and he said, "There is no God." That's what he said. "There is no God." He looked at me. "There is no God." I wanted to say to him, "Well, the Bible says the fool says in their heart there is no God. You've gone one step further. You've actually showed us that you're the fool." But I didn't. That was the sensitive man. Good. That was good. That was good. That was the reason why. Yeah. So I'm going to get out of here, and my wife's going to say, "Now, you got to start. I want you to tape. Listen to this tape." I've got one more scripture in Nehemiah. So do we finish Psalms 107? "Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, the Yadam would go before." The end of Psalms 107, verse 43. "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." He that will understand these things. So we're in Nehemiah. Be a quick closing now. I can find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 31. This is the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. "He brought all the Levites out of his places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness." And in verse 31 he says, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks." Two great companies of Israel that all they did was give thanks. "Whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall towards the dung gate." To use a scriptural word, things could get really dungy around here. No? So we stick one. We got one. You can tell the rest of them, Jenny. We got one company at the dung gate. And in verse 38, "And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and after them, and the half of the people upon the wall. The other company went from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate. and the tower of Hananiel and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate. And they stood still where? In the prison gate. So what you had is you had one whole company standing at the dung gate, and the other companies took everything in between and stood at the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them then to give thanks into the house of the Lord. And I'd like to give you some deep interpretation for all of these gates. Maybe even stop at the fish gate and take a look at that. But really, you know what this is talking about? From the dung gate to the prison gate. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Amen.